Good morning. It's my pleasure to be back here again. If you were not here last time I preached, my name is Timothy Hallstrom, and I'm a student at Cincinnati Christian University. I'm studying for my Master's of Divinity, after which I would like to preach and teach. I'm originally from Tucson, Arizona, but for the last 3 years, I've been studying here in Cincinnati with my two brothers, my sister-in-law, and the world's three best nephews. Before I start, though, I just wanted to thank all of you who were here last time I preached. You welcomed me with such warmth and hospitality, and for that, allow me to offer my sincerest thanks. I suppose we're not that much different than the Jews. They were captured by the Babylonians. They were captured by the Greeks. They were captured by the Romans, and by the first century, they had enemies. So when a young Jewish preacher stood on a hill and started talking about enemies, the mother hushed her children, a girl stopped doodling on papyri, and two men paused their argument to listen. "You have heard it said," the young preacher said, "you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." The two men resumed their argument. "Where have I heard that before? Isn't that in Leviticus?" No. "You're thinking Leviticus 29, he said. "It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But it doesn't say, hate your enemy." "But what about the Psalms then? Doesn't the psalmist say to hate our enemies?" He replied, "The psalmist certainly says, I hate him with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. But it's not a command to hate our enemies, like this young Jew was saying." The two men argued throughout the rest of Jesus' sermon, but they found no answer. They found no answer because nowhere in the Old Testament is there a command to hate one's enemy. In fact, many passages encouraged benevolence towards one's enemies. Proverbs 25 says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink." Likewise, Proverbs 24:17 says, "Not to rejoice when your enemy falls." So where did the audience of Jesus hear, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy"? It could have been from a nearby Qumran community who said, "Love all the children of light, but hate all children of darkness." Or perhaps some Jews took a linguistic leap, redefined neighbor, and said, "We are to love our neighbor, so perhaps we are to love only our neighbor, therefore hate our enemy." However this misunderstanding arose, however the treatment of enemies was perverted, Jesus clearly contradicts the teaching of his day. For he says, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." What a command. What a contrast. Love, not hate. Prayer, not persecution. When Jesus says to love, he means at least two things. My professor used to say, love is doing what's spiritually best for the other person. And I think that hits the mark. Paul says that love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast. And while love is certainly all of this, in this particular context, in this particular sermon, two aspects of love are emphasized. First, love is returning good for evil. This is assumed in the fact that we are to love our enemy, those who typically do only evil to you. Warren Wiersbe says, "We may show this love by blessing those who curse us, doing good to them and praying for them." This is a love, is a desire to do only good to those who wrong you. It is what Romans says when it says, "Repay no man evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all." Love is returning good for evil. This is indeed a pretty imprecise command to love our enemies. It is vague because there are many, too many applications. This varies, if nothing else, than by the fact that we all have different enemies. John MacArthur says, "Our enemies, of course, do not always come in such life-threatening forms. Often they are ordinary people. People who are just mean, impatient, judgmental, self-righteous, and spiteful, or just happen to disagree with us." He goes on, "In whatever personal relationship we have, God wants us to love. Whether conflict is with our marriage partner, our children or parents, our friends and fellow church members, a devious business opponent, a spiteful neighbor, a political foe or social antagonist, our attitude toward them should be one of prayerful love. Thus, love your enemy is vague because its application is up to you to discover. For each situation, you are to ask, is this love? Am I responding to this person in love? This is a question each of us, guided by the biblical principles, must answer for ourselves. So love is first returning good for evil, but we do not return good for evil based upon the person, based upon what we might receive. No, that is not love. Because the second thing love is love is unconditional. It is a love for neighbor and a love for enemy. It is a love regardless of ethnic, social, or religious kinship. It is a love regardless if a person is Arabian or American, a billionaire or on welfare, a Hindu or believes what you do, we still love. Now, this does not mean you have to love Islamic theology, but to love the Muslim. It does not mean you have to love LGBT, but you have to love lesbians, gays, bisexuals, and transgender individuals. And it certainly doesn't mean you have to love the GOP or the Democratic Party, but you must love Republicans, and you must love Democrats. And in case I forgot any individual I haven't mentioned, you must love them too. These are two aspects of what love is. And while Jesus is saying, love your enemy, unconditionally return good for evil to your enemy, what is he not saying? What is loving our enemies not? First, loving our enemies does not eliminate their need for justice. Love is not a free pass for criminals to reign free. For us as individuals, we are certainly told in Romans 12:17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone, and never to take your revenge. But Romans does not advocate a free pass on criminals. For it then says, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. We as individuals can love our enemies because we release our need for revenge and allow the divine judge to take vengeance. But then you may ask, do we then ignore criminal activity in this life? Certainly not. For while Romans 12 mentions the divine authority to punish evildoers, Romans 13 mentions the earthly authority for justice. Romans 13 says, governing authorities have been instituted by God and are God's servants for your good. It goes on, and in verse 4 it says, that it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Governments exist to bring justice to the criminal. So Jesus commands us to love our enemies because we release our personal vengeance to God and allow his earthly authorities to discipline the evildoer. The second thing love is not, in the context of this verse, is love is not warm affection. Loving your enemies does not mean that you have warm feelings in your heart for them. Now, while the scripture expresses this a lot of ways, I think it's best expressed by our mothers. You don't have to like them, but you have to love them. While love certainly can contain emotions in many contexts, Jesus is referring to a sacrificial love, not a fondness towards our enemy. This is especially relevant to those of us who have been abused, to those who have been beaten, and are left asking, must I like such a person? Certainly not. Linsky comments, I cannot like a low, mean criminal who may have robbed me and threatened my life. I cannot like a false, lying, slanderous fellow who perhaps has vilified me again and again. But I can, by the grace of Jesus Christ, love them all, see what is wrong with them, desire and work to do them only good, and most of all, to free them from their vicious ways. Sometimes the best thing to do for life-threatening enemies is simply to pray for them. And praying for our enemies is a great place to start if you have trouble loving your enemies. Warren Wiersbe says, when we pray for our enemies, we find it easier to love them. It takes the poison out of our attitudes. MacArthur says that praying for others can begin to knit the petitioner's heart with the heart of God. This is why Stephen, while being stoned by his enemies, says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. This is why Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. And this is why Jesus in this sermon is saying, pray for those who persecute you. We pray for our enemies because we love them. Bonhoeffer says, through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy, stand by his side, and plead for him to God. And so I must ask, when is the last time you prayed for your enemy? When have you last pleaded for your enemy before God, like Stephen and like Jesus? I encourage you to prioritize time this week to pray for your enemies. You may not see the difference it makes, but that's why it's unconditional love. Jesus' sermon here proceeds from the how to the why. He starts with the how. How should we treat our enemies? With love. But then he moves to the why. Why? Why should we love our enemies? Jesus says that Christians love their enemies because God loved his enemies. Jesus says to love your enemies so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God does not limit his blessings to those who serve him faithfully. Even his enemies receive many good things. Have you ever looked outside on a rainy day? Have you looked out onto your neighbor's houses and seen rainfall come or go depending on their spiritual status? Like a checkerboard, some houses receive absolutely no rain while some just receive 10 inches of rain. I've never seen it. Nor have I seen the sunrise and noticed that it forgot to shine on a house at the end of the street. Never in my life. And this is Jesus' point when he says, for God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I can imagine Jesus' audience getting a little defensive at this point. Well, that's great for you to say, preacher, but you should really practice what you preach. And I imagine Jesus' warm, knowing smile, for John says later, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For Jesus did not die for a select few. He did not die only for the righteous, but he died for every single one of us. Even while we were sinners, even while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He continues on. He says that we were reconciled to God while we were his enemies. To love as he loved, to love your enemies without condition, this is what it means to be sons of God. Jesus gives the second reason why we should love our enemies. He moves from a positive example, imitating God, to a negative example, not imitating the world. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Jesus says, if you love only those who love you, you're doing nothing special, nothing extraordinary. To appreciate just how unordinary, just how extra unordinary it is to love those who love us, consider Jesus' first example, the tax collector. Even today, when we think about the IRS, typically they're regarded with a little bit of bad blood. This is not helped with news reports like this past Tuesday that top House Republicans are looking to impeach the IRS commissioner. And while our culture may dislike tax collectors in general, Jesus' culture hated tax collectors. They were the lowest of the lowest. They were the worst example Jesus could use because they, out of anyone, wouldn't love people. Here's why. The Roman Empire had a tax farming system. So, for example, say you were a tax collector. You had to hit your quota, say 100 million denarii. Anything more than that you collected, you could keep. But you didn't directly go and collect those taxes. Instead, you hired a tax collector under you, and he hired a tax collector under him. Each tax collector collecting more than he needed to. And the end result was corruption all the way down the tax farming ladder. So imagine you're eating rice and beans. You're in a one-bedroom apartment eating rice and beans, and Tacitus the tax collector comes rolling up in his Lamborghini. He pulls out his brand new iPapyri 7 out of his silk toga, and you're already unfriending him on Facebook at this moment. You ask him, okay, how much is it going to cost this time, Tacitus? 40%? 45%? He says, yeah, I'm going to need 65% this time. And there's nothing you can do. You know he's cheating you, but you have to give it to him. And you know he's going down to every single house in the neighborhood, doing the same to every single person. You can imagine the next community barbecue. Tacitus, the tax collector, walks in, and not a single one of you greet him. You all give him the cold shoulder, because you know how he's wronged you. You know how he's cheating you of all the money that you have. But just then, he finds a group of his fellow tax collectors. And they all wave him over and say, hey, Tacitus, come on over. And they start talking about their day. How much have you collected today? And they have a good time. And this is Jesus' point. If you love only your brothers, if you greet him only who greets you, you are no better than those tax collectors. There is nothing special in this kind of love. This is loving how the world loves. We must rather aim higher. We must love as God loves. We must love our enemies. And this is summed up in Jesus' concluding statement, that we're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It is a wholehearted devotion to imitate God, to love as God loves, to love our enemies. We all have enemies. We all have people we don't like. But let us be true sons and daughters of our Father in heaven, and let us love them anyway. Amen.